All right. Charlie, it's great to have you back again. Missed a couple weeks. Would you pray for us?
Lord, our Father, we give you praise this morning. Thank you for revealing your love to us through Jesus. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the fellowship we enjoy as your brothers in Christ. Thank you for this food we have this morning. The blessing of being here and talking about Jesus and hearing your word. Please be with Gary as he talks to us. Help us to hear what we need to hear. I would pray for a deeper faith in you, trust in you with all that's going on in the world. We know that you are in control. We have nothing to fear. We just ask you to work through all this to bring people to you. Help us this day to live for you and to help others see Jesus through us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
I begin by thanking Toby for what he does, coming down early and getting everything, and thankful we could be together. We want to take a look at the heart of the message of the New Testament, of the gospel. What we're pursuing here, gentlemen, and I'm going to say this more than once this morning, is the comprehension of the mission and the heart of this, the God of the gospel. In our world, but it's even in our churches, when somebody says the word God, they automatically assume that everybody else in the room is thinking the same thing. But that name, that word, God, has profoundly different meaning to different peoples. At the height of the first century, every document you have that makes up what you call and I call, I'm saying you, but I mean me, the New Testament. These 26 parchment scrolls come from the first century. When we're reading them, we're stepping geographically into the Mediterranean world, historically into the Roman early empire. The empire will last for a half a millennial, for over 500 years. But it had been a republic till just before the authors of our New Testament were born. They came along in the And during the writing of your New Testament, at least the vast majority of it, the emperors came from one family like kings do. The Julian family, the family loosely connected through some kind of incest with Julius Caesar. During the final stages of our New Testament, the empire will transfer over to military men, kind of like the election of an Eisenhower after World War II. The emperorship will go at the time of the Battle of Jerusalem to military men, and that will finish out our biblical period. What you have in the authors of the Bible, all but two books, Luke, which is in this circle of debate, but in most circles is not. All the authors of your New Testament are Jews. Not Jewish, but of the thinking culture of Jew. They are Hebrews. Paul is not of Jewish blood, he's a Benjamite. Barnabas is not of Jewish blood, he's a Levite. But they're Jews, okay? And these Jewish authors will attach these 26 documents to the Hebrew scriptures until by the end of the very first century, almost at the end of the life of the very first witnesses. Men like Clement of Rome, and I know most of you didn't have your devotions this morning with Clement of Rome, but Clement of Rome will be quoting. He quotes the book of Hebrews. He quotes Paul. He quotes from the Gospel of John. And we have a parchment now called the Ridlin parchment. It's about the size of your hand. That is part of the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. It was found in the middle of Egypt. And it dates to about the year 100, and sometimes you'll see it to 125, but about the writing, it's about the year 100. Now, when I went to seminary, they taught us that John was written sometime in the 90s. But now we have a bishop in Rome quoting from John, and a parchment been found. So John's all over the empire within about 3 years of its writing, according to the books I read, which is ridiculous. It's earlier than that. But what we have is we have these documents. They now become the center of your worship life. And this month we will celebrate, in about 6 weeks now, we'll celebrate the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther. So the very fact we could even gather, and each of you, and I could say to you, either turn on or open your Bible, that's a 500-year-old privilege. And you know, even what most of you believe in this room, I think I could say 100% of us, we'd be burned at the stake 500 years ago. But you have this freedom because of this book. So the question is, what's the book saying? I know us all, and we've all come in this room already opinionated about what it's saying. Romans 12, first five verses. First five verses. Who would read it? Go, Bill. Interesting that the call to consecrate our entire being so that we may discern, and we do this for what Paul calls the renewing of your mind, so that we can discern the mind of God. He says the will of God. Getting our mind in tune with His mind, and then he closes that by saying, I'm appealing to you. None of you should think more of yourself than you are. You're a vast variety, and you've all been grafted into the body of Christ. You are individually part of it.
The Amplified says not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance.
Yeah. Not that that would ever exist among us. How many NIVs are in the room? New Internationals, okay, half a dozen. New American Standard, almost as many. New King James, one. Two, one. NET, New English, wow.
It's old Amplified.
The Amplified. That's my wife's Bible. What am I missing? King James. We have three King James. Okay, what is yours?
It goes by New Century Version, or it also goes by 83 Version.
New Century, okay.
I also have the New Living Bible on mine.
New Living. A couple of those? New Livings?
The Message.
What else do we have?
The Message.
I've seen at least one man lift his hand three times, so he's got... He can punch it up on his phone pretty quick. That sure beats the old big books that were side by side. Okay. Interesting. I urge you, therefore, my brothers or friends or companions, to offer your very selves, and that offer your bodies, whatever it says. I had a Bible here this morning. I had three of them with me, and one said, "You're all your faculties." Now, that's how my grandmother talked. Offer up all your faculties. But notice what you offer yourself up to is to become part of the united body of Jesus Christ. And as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, you are now interrelated with each other. So you're to see your fellow believer as part of the body. All of us having a function. All right, let's all go to 1 Corinthians 12. And I'd love for somebody to say, I'll read verses 12 through 25. 12 through 25. Looks like about 13 verses. Who would do that? Let's hear that new century. Let's go.
A person's body is only one thing, but it has many parts. Yes, there are many parts to a body, but all these parts make only one body. Christ is like that too. Some of us are Jews, and some of us are Greeks. Some of us are slaves, and some of us are free. But we were all baptized into one body through one Spirit, and we were all given the one Spirit. And a person's body has more than one part. It has many parts. The foot might say, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body. But saying this would not stop the foot from being part of the body. The ear might say, I'm not an eye, so I don't belong to the body. But saying this would not make the ear stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, then the body would not be able to hear. If the whole body were an ear, then the body would not be able to smell anything. If each part of the body were the same part, then there would be no body. But truly God put the parts in the body like He wanted them. He made a place for each one of them, and so there are many parts, but only one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. No, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are really very important. And the parts of the body that we think are not worth very much are the parts that we give the most care to. And we give special care to the parts of the body that we don't want to show. The more beautiful parts of our body don't need this special care. But God put the body together and gave more honor to the parts that needed. God did this so our body would not be divided. God wanted the different parts to care the same for each other.
With that, now let's go to Colossians 2. And we're going to begin at verse 20, and let's go through 3:11. The end of chapter 2, verse 20, into chapter 3, through 11. Who would do it? Thank you, Bill.
Set your minds on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. with Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, which is evil, with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and all.
Okay, I want us all now to go to the Gospel of John, where we can look at the words of our Master. Let's go to chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. And I'll be right with you in a minute, but I want to build up to it based on what we've just read in the writings of Paul. I'm going to start over here and move this way, so I'm moving away from the sun. I notice it's moving. While we've been reading, Chad moved from the light to the darkness. All right, here we go. Somewhere back here, beyond the eons of time, before the Big Bang, before let there be light, before all existence, God in his great eternity already had willed and deemed. The God who will say to Moses at the burning bush, when you go down to Egypt, tell the children of Israel, Yahweh has sent you. And that Yahweh that sends you comes over in English different ways. I think King James is, I am that I am. It is also, I am what I am. It is also, I will be what I will be. In Hebrew, it's all those tenses, see? It's a God saying, I determine even myself, the will of God. God wills himself to be what he will be. And in the creation of the universe, we believe that on this little planet, and we're just now in our generation, in our own lifetime, beginning to get a tiny grasp of how vast the cosmos and universe really is. But in this little ball, God made humans with the ability, I have to talk in my language, to be cognizant, to be aware of him, to know him. That's the Bible word. That we might know him. And the ancient Hebrew way of saying that is he created him in his own image. A animal on this planet that relates to the Creator. Now, we believe that the Bible proclaims that before the fall, God has already purposed in his own divine will his destiny for the human being, which is to be in covenant relationship with him. God himself unites himself in spite of the filthy depravity of his animal. If the distance between you and your dog is great, so that what the dog goes around smelling or rolling in to you is disgusting, but you are able to know the dog is being a dog even when you're correcting it. God in his vastness realizes that his sinful human creation is not only living short of its potential, but God grants to us something we've come to call mercy or grace. And that's the only reason we're saved. We're only saved through his grace. That God is gracious. We have potential. We believe that God's ultimate goal, clear back here when he calls Abraham, and says, I want you to go out because I'm going to create something new on the earth. Now, his way of saying that is, I will make of you a nation among the nations, and in you the whole world will be blessed. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. But all nations of the earth will be blessed because of your, and the word he uses is seed. Still think it's better in the old language, spermosa. In your spermosa, the world will be blessed. Keep going now. That God who creates a nation out of the slave pits of Egypt then comes and creates a people. And among the nations of the earth, the Hebrews are a miserable people. If it were not for the gospel and for God, you would be meeting here this morning and having biscuits and sausage and forgetting all about them. You wouldn't know a thing. I mean, how many of you have studied the Amorites? I mean, what do you know of the Sumerians? I did college courses in the Sumerians. How many of the rest of you did? I had to study Mesopotamian culture. Do you know the difference between a Chaldean and a Mede? Yeah.
Didn't Abraham come from the, or Abram at that time, the Ur of the Chaldeans?
Ur of the Chaldeans, yes. And in the book of Ezekiel, I'm sorry, Ezekiel. Elijah just flew through my brain. In Ezekiel, when he's in Babylon as a captive, God will say to him, your father was an Amorite. And the customs of Abraham and Sarah that are found there in the book of Genesis are Amorite. So, okay, that's, you really don't care, I know. Anyhow, God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a people. And then in the middle of them all, out of the Canaanites, comes a people. And if you want to read your Bible literally and enforce it on each other, just remember this. Language always reflects the nest from which it's born. For instance, the word for God, Elohim in Hebrew, is plural. Hear, O Israel, your gods are one. Now, why would they, guys praying by the wall in Jerusalem today are using plural gods to describe Yahweh instead of God. Why? Because that's their language. We do the same thing. What do you mean? Well, the reason some of you are having trouble looking around today is because we've had sunrise. Now, you and I know the sun doesn't rise. You know, we are very aware of the fact we're living on a ball and we're the ones going around. And we're going around it. And because we're spinning, pretty soon we're going to say, well, the sun's going down. And the sun isn't going down. See, our language goes clear back to when we did believe the sun came up and went down. And we're still talking in the language of your education and your awareness and your comprehension are way beyond the way you talk. Isn't that interesting? We do it every day. We do it in dozens of ways. So the Hebrew language, that's why I say when you sit down and say, now this word means in the original, be careful. The end of that is fundamentalism, and fundamentalism always petrifies the brain. All right? Yeah.
What seems really interesting to me is that, you know, when they use Elohim as plural, why the Jews don't believe in the Trinity when they've been saying it all along.
Well, the same way they would tell you, that goes back to their Canaanite ancestry when they had plural gods. See? Now you, here's what you're doing. You're going up here, and I do the same thing. I'm picking on you. You're reading the Bible from this much light, and you're reading it back here. And you come up with a different answer. But they're still standing back here. They still don't see it. See? I think you cannot know the scriptures in a Christ-like way, nor can you know God without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you will never come to the conclusions you have. Because you have met God, because God has met you, because you have an experience with God, because God is real to you, when you read this, you already know He's real. As a result, the words of Paul have a different meaning to you. They don't have that. It can be really religious in the name of the one true God and not have the Spirit of God.
And yet they're saying it anyway.
Yes. In fact, they may be a genius about it. You can be brilliantly, wonderfully wrong. When you were a young man, the number one book selling in America was called Late Great Planet Earth. Remember it?
Hal Lindsey.
Yeah, Hal Lindsey. The new one's out right now. It's hot on the stands. You go to Lifeway, you can get it. A protege of Lindsey's, a broadcaster, has now put out one called The Renewing of All Things. And it'll help you realize the world's about to come to an end. Now, whether Lindsey's right or wrong, and at least half of what Lindsey wrote is wrong because it's already past the time, but or whether this guy's right or wrong is interesting. But what happens is you can read and study Scripture and get a conviction. And that conviction is so strong that if you're a fast, quick talker, you might talk others into your same conviction. But you could still be wrong. The ability to win an argument doesn't make you right.
That's why the Holy Spirit leads us to our own individual convictions.
Yeah, and you must walk in the light. Yeah.
Your opinion, as we read Scripture, such as the Psalms, would it be right to say that the psalmist probably was a flat earth person?
Yes.
And so then do we read it with that in mind and give him grace for that, or do we say, oh no, but he was inspired by the Spirit, so whatever he wrote is perfectly accurate?
Both.
Oh man, that's not fair.
Yeah, let me give you an illustration. I am a servant of the Most High. Can I remain a servant of the Most High if my wife and I were to negotiate that one of our Spanish cleaning ladies that cleans our house right now would be better to have a baby by me, so I'm going to have sex with her and we'll have this kid? And we'll... No. In fact, my ability to pronounce the Word of God would be tainted. Of course, in many areas, blocked. But Abraham. Because you see, Abraham doesn't have my light. Now, Abraham has a standing with God I will never have. Abraham is key to the story of God, and I am a peanut in the light of Abraham. But I have more light. David is a man after God's own heart, but if you have sex with your neighbor's wife and kill her husband, you will probably not be honored. Okay? David didn't have your light. The story of the New Testament is, now is the axe laid to the root of the tree. Since the Holy Spirit has come, you are not, you have more light than the Hebrews. Okay? So since you've been grafted in the body of Christ, for you to wish to be Jewish is really stepping backward. What can you add to the body of Christ, whether you're Irish or French or Italian or German? You've been added to the body of Christ. Why would you seek to be a Hebrew?
Only to understand where they're coming from when they wrote.
Understanding is one thing. Yeah. But we have people saying, well, I can worship deeper if I blow a shofar. That's like saying the milk is better if I pull it by hand instead of with a machine. It doesn't compute. This is light. See, we're going through history. Now, what we believe, and we have different beliefs what this word means. We believe that at the exact moment willed by God back here before he said, let there be light. At the exact moment of his own divine will, because creation is going on in the great will and mind of God, they have this thing, the word we use is incarnation. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, in some way, we all have a concept, God became flesh. All right? Now, how you work that out? And in Colossians chapter 1, about verse 14 or 19, maybe it's 19, Paul writes an interesting word, King James, and in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. New English Bible, in him the complete being of God dwelt. In Weymouth, in him the divinity in all its perfections dwelt. Revised English Bible says, you can tell I've studied this a little. Now see, if you're a Trinitarian, I'm a man of triunity. If he wrote the complete being of God was in Jesus Christ, I go, I don't know what that means. God in all his fullness, even the King James translators who are Trinitarians, how do they translate when they say, in him the fullness of the Godhead? See, so the Father and the Holy Spirit are present in Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that interesting? So whatever this human being is, we believe that somehow the creator of the universe, planets we haven't even seen, stars yet unborn, that God, wills himself into a female womb and comes down a birth canal the same way you did and grows up having to learn how to go to the toilet on his own. First drinking strength from his mother's breast and then learning how to chew. Walking and talking. And we believe a sinless divine presence walked the face of the earth. And only if I could take you all there and you were take you to a place called Capernaum and take you to Peter's house, which we are 90% sure we found. I always say we like I helped do it. But it's there. And I was there before the Catholics built a protection over it, and I've stood in the room where Jesus preached. And guys, it wasn't as big as the room I'm standing in right now. Then I actually believe that the source of Pluto, Uranus, Saturn, Jupiter, Alpha Centauri, the creator of the universe, lived a common, ordinary life at the end of nowhere in tiny little rooms and on awful little hillsides, and wore sandals in the Roman Empire and sat along the shores and turned people's boats into pulpits. Now that is something. And that one, in some way, was the fullness of God, so that when he broke bread that night and gave us the cup, this was all of divinity doing it. And when he stands before Pilate and Pilate says, are you a king? And he says, my kingdom is not of this realm. That's it. That in the death of Jesus is the divine will of God. And you and I can't understand God unless we understand the crucifixion. We all have doctrines of atonement. But whatever it was that saved us, we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, or we don't believe Scripture. So somehow the cross of Jesus Christ is pretty central. And there's no other religion on the earth that takes the torturous death of its founder as the hope of the world. Isn't that interesting? And then the resurrection and the ascension and the gift of the Spirit to his people. And now 2,000 years, what's going on? He is grafting us into an all new creation in which Harold, Chad, Ted, Jack are all parts of the actual life of Christ.
Tom, you didn't make it.
Tom behind.
Somebody else.
I didn't want to be controversial.
Said to tell him the truth.
We are all being grafted into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, to understand what that means, Gail, I have to understand Jesus. Because if you and I are both part of Jesus Christ and therefore part of each other, somehow what Jesus was has to be what I'm to be. Now, after 55 years of formally preaching this, I can tell you that's where I'm still at, trying to discover what all that may mean. When I first came to Jesus, all I wanted to do is not go to hell. Now I'm finding out to not go to hell. See, when I was a little boy, I got congratulated because I didn't poop in my pants. They tell me if I get old enough, I may be doing that again. But you know what? I cannot remember my wife ever congratulating me for not doing that. What it is now is expected. Could I suggest to you some things that we Christians are doing, it's been expected that we stopped it a long time ago. Just a thought. Yeah. That's right.
What are those things that are there that I really am convicted to feel strongly about that light's not been revealed to me? Am I open to that light?
Powerful. Frank, would you mind reading from John's 5th chapter, beginning at verse 19? Let's go to 30 so we get a real feel for what Jesus said. 19 through 30, let's read together.
5:19?
Yes.
Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished, for just as the Father gives light to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who have sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Can you read?
Get through 30.
Okay. And I assure you, time is coming, indeed it is here now, when the dead will hear my voice, and the voice of the Son of God.
Oh, now stop. I thought that was when he returns, that the dead hear his voice. Time is coming, and it's here now. Okay, go ahead. Sorry.
Verse 26. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to the experience of eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as the Father tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will.
What do you think you've read? Yes.
Isn't that what you said recently, though? He says the dead. He's talking about us.
Yes. Yeah. Remember, that's why Jesus had to die for us. Because we were already dead. There's only one man that's ever been alive. Until he gave his life to you. So that when the Holy Spirit came to you, you were life from the dead. You were born again to an all new awareness and an all new life. And those who do not have the Spirit of Christ are the living dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but he made you alive together with him when he raised him from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of an all new human life. And instead of creating new humans, so we had the old humans walking around, that'd be the X-Files, with the new humans. What in fact he did is he began with the decayed, dead descendants of Adam and Eve and created a new humanity within the old humanity. People out of the old humanity being raised from the dead. And the twist of that is, I don't believe God will send anybody to hell. No, he's not sending anybody. We're all there. He's redeeming out of the mouth of hell. He is saving people who are already dead and giving them life. Just the reverse. But
when did we get dead?
In Eden. You are born alive. You have animal life. You have the same life of a horse. But you are going to be given new life through Jesus Christ. And when he says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, it has not even yet appeared what that final product will look like. Because this life that you now live in the Holy Spirit is but the seed of a future harvest. And as much as a seed planted cannot really tell you the full crop that is coming, it is only a type of the crop that's coming, your life is going to be expanded way beyond what it is now, and you're going to live in dimensions you have never yet conceived. But you are the seed of it already through the Holy Spirit. You have been fertilized by the Spirit of God. That's good preaching. Yeah. That's the concept of new creation. So if you think that means when I die, I'm going to sit on a cloud and harp all day. I've had church members who harped all day. All right. If you think you're going to sit on a cloud and harp all day, you really have cheapened what Jesus Christ is going to do with you. You're going to explode in life. You've only just begun. Somebody over here had a hand up. No? Yeah.
Well, it brings me back to the thief on the cross, you know. And the Lord said to him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. When he closed his eyes in death, and the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, at that time you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah. Now, paradise is not the new world. That's the intermediate stage. But what is coming is new heavens and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. So that the godly, and the godly have nothing to restrict them. My pastor where I worship this past Sunday preached on how when the Gentiles first began to come into the Jewish converts at the beginning of the book of Acts, in Antioch and places like that, and the Gentiles began to swell in. Jerusalem and the Jews had great resistance to them because, and he uses, say, they came in with green and purple colored hair and nose rings. But what he was trying to say about, he was talking to us old Nazarenes who could tell you. Of course, I always thought when you got saved, you got a necktie. And we don't even do that anymore. But he's trying to say all the stuff we've added to Jesus. And it became a test of the real true church. The real true church is Jesus Christ. Now, I teased my pastor aside at coffee when he and I were all alone, never in front of anybody. Because when he took the offering, he asked for the tithes. I said, so, they can have a nose ring, but they're going to tithe anyhow. It's another one of the standards of the true church, you know, very Nazarene. The standard of the true church is Jesus Christ. So Jesus will bless you even if you carry that stupid New Century Bible. Okay?
But it goes beyond just that it's Jesus Christ. It's not just trying to do things that we think is Christ-like.
Right.
It's Jesus living in you, just like Jesus is saying, I've done nothing of my own will. His coming to earth is to show the whole new humanity of the union between him and the Father, that's the life he's offering to us.
Yeah. Now, think how we cheapen that if we make that. Now, if you really give your mind and heart to Jesus, you'll get a Cadillac. See? See how we've cheapened it? What it is this. Then I have to ask myself, if he's creating a new covenant people who are going to be in a new covenant earth, who are in fact going to be the Israel of God, that is the vision he had in Abraham, in you all nations will be blessed. So that a people are being called out to become the people of God, and they are going to be the people of the new life that comes through Jesus Christ. What's that life look like? Answer, John chapter 5. I do nothing except in union with my Father. The life you see me living, I live in. You say, oh, come on now, that was just Jesus. No. That's where we started this morning, Romans chapter 12. I plead with you, brothers, in the tender compassion of God, present all your parts, your entire being, present your whole self as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Be no longer conformed, be transformed. To the renewing of the mind. Now, I can't say what I'm about to say without getting under conviction. That means between here and the Briley Parkway, it would help that when others are wiping people out in traffic, I didn't join them. Become somebody, honk at them, never raise a finger. In other words, if I'm like the world will never change. I'm being conformed. Transforming means how I do business. Transforming is how I live with my family. Transforming is how I walk and talk and think. I'm being conformed into the likeness of Christ. It's because as Christ said, I have lived so that everything about my life was being granted by God, and I'm living in His permissive will, and in likewise, I'm carrying it out. And through that, the Father has decided, I will be the measuring stick. I'm changing the words on purpose. Judgment has been given to the Son so that Christ, and here's how Paul's going to say it, we will all be judged against the full stature of Christ. Now, there's a measurement for you. Say, no, thank you. Is there something else we could do? Do you want to be measured against Christ? I finished preaching, I can tell you where it was so much fun, Bettendorf, Iowa. And a good old boy, one of the head old boys of that congregation walked up to me and said, I expect to meet a just God. I said, no, thank you. He said, what do you mean? I said, I want to meet a merciful one. If he's just, I'm in hell tonight. So at any rate, I think that is the image of the new creation. Can you imagine a world populated by people who are living in oneness with Christ? That's where we're going.
I want to go back to where you started and make it worse than New Century and read Romans 12 out of the Message.
Okay, here we go. It's too bad Rick has left.
God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you.
Very good. The preaching of Eugene Peterson. Excellent. Excellent.
Pastor, one of our general superintendents, or our bishops, Warwick, where he would read from the Message when he was preaching, and he'd say, "And this is the word of God," sort of.
Well, remember this. That Jesus Christ was God saying, this is the human potential. Jesus is the Word become flesh. God is preaching in Jesus of Nazareth. The life that He lived is the life potential for every other human. Nothing He did in His flesh is not something all flesh couldn't do. Now, the end result of that would be some kind of weird form of modern Holy Spirit movement that would make you all have to raise the dead and turn water into wine. And you remember, it takes a heap of living to get to that level. But He is saying the divine potential is the life that I lived, you can now live. So that as I have lived and the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And you and I can become part of the transforming work of Christ. Now, that in all generations up through my generation meant, well, then you're going to preach. No, if the body was all preachers, there'd be no hearers. The body can't be that. You can be just as obedient to God. I almost said running the sound system, but I'm not sure about that one. Everybody in the kingdom is equal. The janitor sits in the same row with the bank president. All parts of the body of Jesus Christ, or the whole body can't function.
And if you don't believe that, then you really believe in a performance.
That's right.
Rather than what was said in John 5 or John 6, the simple instruction is to believe in the one that He sent.
Yeah.
It doesn't go into all the details of performance.
And believing is
fix itself.
And believing is transforming. Chad?
How about verse 29, where it says, you know, they that have done good or they that have done evil. It's like Jesus didn't come here to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive.
Here's an interesting and He says constantly, you don't send a doctor to the people who are well. You send them to the sick. And those who are ill need, but when He talks about judgment, and there are just two or three I'm looking for. Okay, verse 24. Amen, amen, I tell you. The one who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, and our way of saying it is, eternal life. That's what we have. King James was everlasting life. The ancient Greek comes closer to unaging life, ageless life, life through the ages. Okay? But then the next line, and I think you were reading the Living Translation. But if you have a word for word translation, it should say, and that person, he does not come into judgment. If you have an NASB, an Amplified, a King James, a Revised Standard, a English Standard, what?
King James says it passed from death into life.
Passed from death. You don't come into judgment. Yeah. If you have received Jesus Christ, your judgment is Golgotha. Judgment is for those who have not yet received him. But Christ took on himself the judgment of us all. So we've already passed the judgment. Christians go through appraisal. But Christians do not come into judgment. And there is a judgment of condemnation. If you are a Christian and you're walking back a light and sinning, you are a cancer in the body of Jesus Christ. You don't sin alone, Don. If I'm sinning, I am a cancer in the body of Jesus Christ. I cannot sin alone. If I were sinning and sin became public, do you know how many people I'd damage? Yeah. All right?